The rest of us in here can take our Bibles and go to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and we are going to be studying Psalm 23, but today we're still doing a little background before we get to Psalm 23. Next week we'll actually start Psalm 23. We're on the second lesson, page number 9. I gave out all the books that I currently have. I'm hoping to get more in the mail this week. If you didn't get a book, let me know if you need one. But we'll be in Psalm 23 for the next several weeks. But we're going to do a little background here today before we get started. Anyone have a Bible memory verse you wanted to share with us today, you worked on, before we get started? Shrita. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Bible memory today? Nobody? All right. Well, good job, Shrita. I'll get something for you in a little bit. Let's go in our book, page 9, The Glory Due Unto His Name. We're going to go up to Psalm 29, and we're going to spend most of our time there. Let me read here a little bit as we get started. The word glory, what rightly belongs to the Lord? What rightly belongs to the Lord? That's glory. By the way, does glory belong to anybody else? Not really. We all fall short of the glory of God, for sure. The Bible is a treasury of 66 books, and the glory book of the Bible is the beautiful book of Psalms. Before we study chapter 23, let's consider the theme of the entire book of Psalms. And last week I was talking about David, the one who wrote most of the Psalms and wrote Psalm 23, and we explored David the shepherd. But David understood something about praising God. And if you want to learn how to praise God, read from David about giving God the glory. Psalm 29 and verse 2 is the key verse. It says in verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications. Verse 22 of chapter 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29, 2. The Bible teaches that God's children should bring glory to his name. In chapter 148 and verse 13, it tells us that God's glory is above the earth and heaven. It's above anything beautiful and majestic. We love, at least I love, the mountain view, and that's the name of our church. I love the mountain view photos. The mountain view scenes. They say the hike is awful, but the view is worth it. And I love the mountain view. But you know what? Above the earth and the heaven is the glory of God. He's even above all of that. And so when we study the book of Psalms, when we study Psalm 23, we have to understand what this is all about. This is not about the sheep. This is about the shepherd. You know, it's not about us. It's about him. And we are glory robbers. Do you know that? When I talk about this, I can't help but think of something that pops into my head from 20 years ago. I remember 20 years ago, I was a lot more enthusiastic about sports than I am now. And I really liked, I don't really like basketball, but I really liked watching this one individual because he was an underdog for a long time. His team never won the championship until all of a sudden they started winning. And I was excited for him and for his team. And he's a well-known basketball player. His name is Michael Jordan. And I remember when Michael Jordan was with, I think he was with the All-Star team or something, and they were asked, the reporters were asking questions, and some question was asked, and Charles Barkley, another player, said, we got it made because we got God on our side. And then he slapped Michael Jordan's shoulder and said, right, God? And I never forgot that, because the truth is no one gets the glory but God. No one else can rob God of his glory. You can try to make someone else or something else a God, but it won't work. By the way, I'll just, a side note, it wasn't much long after that Michael Jordan's father was murdered. And I thought, you know what, no matter how godlike someone wants to claim to be or says someone is, they are not God. They are not powerful, all-powerful. But God is the one that should get the glory. Our church, our worship service, it should be to glorify God. A lot of churches, it seems to be a glorification of man. the entertainment and the talent show that it becomes. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be about glorifying the Lord. And we should do what we do to honor and glory His name and to give Him glory. We were praying a little bit ago. Some of us men were praying in the room. And our guest missionary was praying. And he said something I thought was really interesting and goes well with this lesson. He was praying to God, and he said, "Lord, I know that you've probably seen a lot of evil and a lot of lousy things this week, but help us to glorify you and praise your name and make you smile today. Help us to make you," and I'm just paraphrasing what he said, "but to make you thankful that you showed up at Mountain View Baptist Church today," right? And I think a lot of times churches and us individuals as Christians, it's really about ourselves, and it's about and athletics, talent shows, whatever it might be. And honestly, it's about giving God the glory. Give glory to God. When David killed that giant, he did not take the glory. He said, "My God helped me with the lion and the bear, and my God will help me with you." And he gave God the glory for it. So then let's go over to Romans chapter 1. We'll go back to Psalm 29 here in a minute, but go up to Romans chapter 1. This is a description of modern times for sure. But it's really nothing new because this was written 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago. In Romans chapter number 1, in verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let me stop here before I finish reading. Earlier this week, Miss Wilma bought some chicks, some baby chicks. And it's been a while since we've had baby chicks in the house, but they're in the house right now in a box with a little lamp over them. And I tell you what, they're cute. They're neat. They're fun to watch. They all got little personalities, and one of them likes to step right inside the feeder and do whatever, and they're just interesting. But you look at those tiny little chicks, and it's been a long time since I've had a baby in the house, but I used to do that when I had children. But you look at this tiny little creature, this tiny little baby creature, and the little intricate detail that's already there, the little wings, the little eyes and beak, and you think, wow, the design involved with that, the designer. And how can you not believe in a designer behind the design? The same thing with plants, and the same thing with human beings and little babies. And when our firstborn was born 22 some years ago, you know, you count all the fingers and toes, and wow, even the nails grew out, and the nose looks pretty straight, and the eyes are where they're supposed to be. It's amazing. All the detail that God puts into creation. And it's amazing what God does. And we don't give him the glory for it. It's amazing that we don't. So we're without excuse because they're clearly seen. Verse 20, it's clearly seen. The creation is clearly seen. The eternal power, the Godhead, just the Trinity is in everything that you look at. The creation points to the Creator, and so they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You know, I read this, and I think it's true. I'm going to read it to you. I wrote it down. Man has a basic knowledge of God that condemns him. I think even the natives with the grass skirts and the bones in their nose, I think even they know there's a God somewhere. There's a something. They offer sacrifices to whatever God they can come up with. They have a basic knowledge, conscience knowledge that there's a God, and it's enough to condemn them. They know that they need to sacrifice to him or do something. But they don't have enough knowledge to save him themselves without the gospel, without knowing the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's amazing to me when someone tries to claim that there is no God. I would have to say that the atheist who says there is no God is probably fighting the very idea of God more than anybody because they know there is a God. I think that's what that movie that came out several years ago called God's Not Dead, I think that's really what the theme was a man who knew that God was, but he was angry at God. And so how can you say something doesn't exist if you're truly angry with him? And so when I look at someone like Richard Dawkins or the late Stephen Hawking, I think of someone who probably knew God existed, especially like Stephen Hawking. He was very deformed most of his life. Could it be that he was just bitter and angry at God because of his physical situation? And instead of just submitting to God and coming to God, he was angry with God. And so instead he tried to pretend like God didn't exist. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And I think that's why the Bible says, as we're going to look at tonight, they are willingly ignorant, dumb on purpose, ignorant, the idea of ignoring truth, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wise fools. You know what a sophomore is? A sophomore, sopho, and more. Wise, sopho is wise, and more is fool. And that's what they are, wise fools. And that's why the phrase sophomoric. But the idea of a wise fool, that's what these people are here. Atheists, evolutionists. 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day, it would have also classified the Jews who should have known better. Because they had all the Old Testament scriptures, the oracles of God. They should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. And of course some of them did, but the majority declined him or rejected him. And they became fools because they didn't want to recognize God as God. Look with me in a couple other places. Acts chapter 4:12 and then Philippians 2:9. Somebody have Philippians or Acts 4:12? I can quote it, but I'll let you read it if someone's got it. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Anybody want to read that for me? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you deny Jesus Christ, are you honoring the Father? No, the Bible says no. And so you have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so anyone who mocks Jesus Christ and says he's not God, that he was not the Son of God, that he was not the Messiah, denies the Father, as 1 John tells us. And so the name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. The very idea of an atheist dying and spending eternity as an atheist is impossible. Because the atheist one day, you and I that are saved, will see an atheist bow their knee before the God they said didn't exist. And that should be a very tearful, compassionate message to the people who say they're atheists. We should say, you know what, there's coming a day when I will watch you bow before the person you say doesn't exist. That's sobering, isn't it? And at the name of Jesus, the greatest indictment against Christians is our failure to bring the glory to the Lord that is due his name. And obviously, taking the Lord's name in vain should never happen. But when we don't glorify the Lord, there's no blessing. There's no blessing. America, God shed his grace on thee. America, there was a time when you blessed the Lord. Today, that is not the case, and there's no blessing. It says in Ephesians 3:21, and I won't turn there now, I might read it later, but it says that glory should be in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Number one, that tells me that the church is going to last forever. It'll always be together, and it will be eternal and assembled once for all in heaven. And glory should be in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And I think a lot of times, as I've already said before, our problem in America probably is that our churches don't glorify God anymore. Our churches glorify man, but we're not glorifying God. All right, let's look at the three points today on page 10 and page 11. Give God glory for his person. Give God glory for who he is, his person. Back in Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Notice the word give, used three different times. We are to give to the Lord. This means to ascribe honor to him. It's possible to give God $500 in the offering plate and still not glorify him. We need to give God glory. That's what he wants, and to give and honor and glorify him. Don't ever think that giving is just something monetarily or materialistic. It's to give God the glory and give him the praise. Give him the honor for all things and recognize him. If someone compliments you or brags about you on something, the praise should go to God if it was truly something that God had you to do. I like to say, if you see something good that I'm doing, God's probably doing it through me. If you see something bad that I'm doing, I probably did that myself. But give God the glory. Let him have the praise and the honor and the glory for everything. When the Hebrew people failed to worship the true God, began to worship many gods, the Lord allowed them to be carried away into Babylon. And God taught them that there is no God like him. You know, that these heathen and the pagan countries have many gods, but they walked away from the true God, and they found out the hard way, and they brought back some of that Babylonianism into their religion years later. I think that's why there's something called the Babylonian Talmud. But the idea of not worshiping and giving God the glory, and of course when Jesus came on the scene, they claimed to be the descendants of Abraham, and Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil." You know, if you knew me, you would know the Father, Jesus said. And so give God the glory for who he is as a person. And of course, that's going to include Jesus Christ as well. I've been alluding to it, so let me just go ahead and have you turn there. John 14 is one place, and then 1 John chapter 2. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And where I am, there ye may be also. And Thomas said, we don't know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And so Jesus is alluding to the fact that if you know me, you know the Father. Then over in 1 John chapter 2, you've got this. 1 John 2 and verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You can't have God without Jesus. A Jehovah's Witness is a Jehovah's false witness, because you can't have a Jehovah without recognizing Jesus being equal to the Father. And so, of course, 2,000 years ago, in the days that they were writing, the Jewish people who were trying to claim that they had God, but they did not want Jesus, it doesn't work. And so giving God glory for his person includes recognizing who Jesus Christ is. We live in a world where everything is called a God, just like I was talking about Michael Jordan. And men are taught that they are gods as well. Isaiah 44, 6 and 8, God says, Besides me, there is no God. There is no other God. All of them are little g gods, but beside me there is no God. He's not just the God who made the blue sky and the sunshine. He's the God who made everything. He's not just the God of the rain. He's the God of the universe. He is the God, the only God. And we don't just praise him for what he has done, but we praise him for who he is. O Lord my God, how great thou art. How great thou art, not just for what he's done, but for who he is, and to recognize him for who he is. I think we recognize him for what he can do, and we all, and even the unsaved, know that God can do stuff. But the people around Israel in the Old Testament, they knew their God could do stuff. But to praise him and know him for who he is and to just know him. And Genesis 15, Abraham was told by God, I am your reward. You know, Abraham allowed Lot to pick first, and Lot chose the green grass. Of course, that didn't turn out so well. Sodom and Gomorrah were over there. And after Lot walked away, God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, 1, Abraham, I am your reward. Not what you can get out of me, but just me. And I wonder if you follow the Lord because he is who he is, or do you follow him for what he's got? You know what I'm saying? And we have to be honest about things and be honest about ourselves, because I think some people back 2,000 years ago were following Jesus for the miracles, but they weren't necessarily following him. And the same today. What do we honor God for? What he can do for us, or just because of who he is? I love what it says back in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, David is writing, and he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, verse 3, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, when I just sit out here and stare at the stars at night, I have to ask myself a question in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, God, how come you even pay attention to us? If you haven't already, I encourage you to go into the video library and check out a couple videos. There's one called The Cosmos, and there's one called Fourth Day Alliance. I don't remember exactly the title of it, Mrs. Spear. I don't know if you remember it either. But those two videos, especially the one made by the Fourth Day Alliance, it's all about the study of the universe and the stars and the astronomy and everything. And it talks about, you know, Betelgeuse and these huge planets and stars that are out there. And these stars that dwarf our own planet. And it blows your mind, the vast hugeness of outer space. And then it brings it all down through Google camera and brings it all down right down to an individual on planet Earth. And it's like, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That we would be like a speck. I mean, honestly, the Earth is like a blue pebble compared to the sun or Betelgeuse or some of these other huge planets and stars. Our Earth is just a blue little dot, and yet you and I are just a tiny little microscopic dot in that blue dot. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And so, God, have you ever just prayed this? I'm not asking for anything. I just want to know, why do you even pay attention to us? And why did you send yourself as your son? Why did you send your son to die on the cross to pay for our sin? That you would come and bleed and die and submit and humiliate yourself to man and sacrifice yourself for us little tiny and ants. We're not even as big as an ant. Little tiny little insect. Why would you do that? That's amazing, and that should give us enough reason for the rest of our life to give glory and honor and praise to him. It's through Christ that we know the only and true living God as our personal Savior. Jesus is the way. He is the channel to getting to know God. We should give God glory, not just for what he has done, but for who he is. Then we should give God glory for his power. So back in Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. And of course, back then, the idea of being on the waters was pretty precarious with their little wooden ships that they had. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Cedars were huge, powerful trees. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon, those huge trees that back then. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The thunder and the lightning and the power and the ability to shake and move the earth. We find this beautiful word picture of a powerful storm that moves across the Bible lands. As we read, we can picture this storm beginning in the sea and moving into the land and sweeping from Mount Hermon or Syrian in the north all the way down to Kadesh in the south. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The thundering from heaven is identified as the voice of God. God's voice shakes the mountains and splits the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. What does that mean? To give birth. Job 39, 1 through 3 says the hinds had a hard time calving, but the voice of the Lord, it made it happen. Verse 9 as well, and discoverest the forests. And remember, this is before the days of chainsaws or modern technology, and the forests were thick and mighty, with very mighty trees in them. And it also says, talks about in verse 9, about those who sat in the temple and watched this mighty storm. As the storm raged, they saw the majesty of God. The Bible says there in verse 9, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The author of this Sunday school lesson said that, made the allusion or the alluded to the idea that people sat in the temple and watched the glory of God as the mighty storm moved through. Except for one problem. There's one problem with that. When David was alive, the temple hadn't been built yet. So what temple is David really talking about? I think David's talking about the temple that's always existed. Look back at chapter 11, Psalm chapter 11, and verse number 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. We need to understand that the true temple has always been in heaven. There's been carbon copies that God's given patterns for the tabernacle and temple. But the temple of God, is the true one, is in heaven. And the earthly one hadn't been built at the time of Psalm 29. And so we see here that God's people, even in heaven, doth speak of his glory. That reminds me of what it says over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 15. I'm going to just give you a little, would you like to take a peek of heaven right now? Let's just go stick our faces up to the window and look into heaven for a minute, all right? Revelation chapter 10. Let's see, I think I might have wrote down the wrong verse, but I can go to chapter 15. I'll show you that one instead. Chapter 15 and verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This is just before the wrath of God is poured out. I'm going to go back to chapter, there it is, 11. I wrote down chapter 10. Revelation 11, 19, not 10, 19. Revelation 11, 19. The wrath is about to come. We don't believe God is going to have wrath on his people. But the seventh trumpet has sounded in verse 15. And that's the last trumpet. And it says in verse 18, the nations were angry and thy wrath has come. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. That reminds me of what we read in Psalm 29. Everyone's talking about his glory. No one's talking about some athlete having glory. No one's talking about some politician about to win the election or lose the election. No, no. When you're standing in the temple of God, in the throne room of God, there's only one individual that's getting the focus. Isn't that the way it should be all the time? Isaiah 6 talks about Isaiah when he saw God on his throne, high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Just the idea of seeing God in his holy temple. God is not an old man with a long white beard who can still get things done, but you got to wake him up from his nap. No, God is all-powerful, and he's just as vibrant as he's always been, and he sits in the temple of God, and he is God. It's amazing, though, that he would consider us to be his temple of his Holy Spirit. that the church would be called the temple of God as well. It's amazing. But God is in his temple, and be still and know that I am God. It says in Psalm 46, be still, be quiet. Though the earth be removed and cast into the sea, Psalm 46 says. Though everything starts to fall apart and crumble, it doesn't matter, God's still God. Doesn't matter if America falls apart, God's still God. You know that? Doesn't matter what happens around us, God is still God. Isn't that an encouraging thing? Shouldn't that be encouraging? God is still on his throne. He is always king. And give God the glory for his person. Give God the glory for his power. Jesus said, you wouldn't be able to do this to me if it wasn't given permission already from heaven. And the three young men that were getting thrown into the fiery furnace, if our God wants to deliver us, he will. And if he doesn't, that's his choice. But our God's got the power, not you, king. Our God has the power. Give God glory for his person. Give God glory for his power. And then give God glory for his peace. Psalm 29 again. Verse 10 and 11, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Notice verse 11. He'll bless his people with property. He'll bless his people with freedom of religion. You know, you read the Bible, you don't really see that in there. But what does he bless his people with? Peace, able to go through a fiery furnace and be okay with it if that's what God wants. Spend the night with some lions in a lion's den. Get thrown in prison, get beaten, get tortured if necessary. The Lord will bless his people with peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Richard Wurmbrand was a modern day sufferer and example. He wasn't martyred, but he was tortured for his faith over in Europe. And Richard Wurmbrand said something like this. He said, a faith that can be destroyed by suffering is not faith. And God gives his people peace in the midst of the storm. I wrote this down a long time ago. Sometimes God calms the storm, and he can. We love it when he stands up and says, peace be still. That's what we like. You know? But sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms his child instead. I wrote that down. I don't know where I got it, but I wrote it down. I think that's true. I don't think he always calms the storm, but he gives peace in the midst of the storm. And he provides peace for his people. He blesses his people with peace. And you know why people do drugs? You know why people drink a lot of alcohol? Because they're looking for peace that the world offers, and it just doesn't have the same lasting effect without the side effects. It just doesn't last. And friend, if you and I can have a peace that passes all understanding, somebody's going to notice it. Somebody's going to notice that you must have a God that's different than their God. You must have a peace that's different than theirs. Isaiah 38, and then we'll go to Philippians 4. Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't that why people are so scared of dying? They don't know what happens next because their sins haven't been pardoned. They haven't been forgiven. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. I hope that you can be delivered from bitterness and from turmoil inside you. That no matter what's going on outside of you, there's something inside of you that can't be taken away. God doesn't just give worldly peace, artificial peace. He gives peace that passes all understanding. So Philippians 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, says in Isaiah 26. And Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5. We read this last week. I'm going to repeat it to you. Verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is capable. The Lord is near. The Lord has it in his hand. He's in control. He's got it all under control." Verse 6, Philippians 4, 6, "Be careful for nothing." Let's just go ahead and turn that word around. "Be full of care for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I'm learning this. I don't have it all figured out. I don't always do it. I don't always remember to do it. But I'm learning that when something agitates me or irritates me, and I really think it's a problem, but I know that I cannot fix it. So instead of trying to fix it like I have before, I need to do what he's been expecting me to do all this time. Ask him to fix it. He's way better at fixing stuff than I am. Have you ever noticed that about you? He's just way, way better at fixing stuff than I am. When I fix it, there's always a side effect to it. There's always a temporary fix to it and a bigger problem as a result of it. So everything by prayer and supplication. Oh, but God doesn't want to be bothered with that. He can handle it. He wants to be bothered with everything that is bothering you. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't forget to praise him. Don't forget to thank him for what he's already done. Let your requests be made known unto God. By the way, you've heard me say this many times, probably even last week. When I got a problem and I got frustration and I got discontent and I got agitation going on, when I stopped to count the blessings and I stopped to think, okay, now we've already gone through all these valleys and up and down these mountains, and I stop and I look back at everything we've already gone through, and I start to realize all the things I should be thanking him for from the past, I almost forget about my problem, because I start to realize how good he's already been. You know, it's good for us to just rehearse some things about God once in a while. To just talk to, you know, the other day I was talking to somebody about how that 6 months ago, you know, I was concerned about a problem, and God fixed that problem, took care of that problem. And it was good for me to talk to someone about it and be reminded, he fixed that problem. He took care of that problem. And he'll take care of the next one how he wants to. And so with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. And verse 7, "And the peace of God," not like the world's, "which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds," through who? Through Christ Jesus. If you don't have Christ, you don't have it. It's not going to happen. So Paul said that God's peace will keep us. That word "keep" means to guard or garrison. The peace of God will be our protection in life. Why do some people have the ability to go through some amazing things? Because somebody's keeping them. Somebody's guarding that. Someone's saying, no, Satan, you can't get in there. That peace is being guarded by me. He prays, he gives supplication, he gives thanksgiving, and he's leaving it all in my hand. And Satan, I promised him I'd take care of it, so you can't have that. I'm keeping it. I'm guarding it. I'm protecting it. And so God gives peace and enables his children to live in peace. We can glorify God by trusting him for peace when storms come into our lives. And the world marvels to see his peace demonstrated in our lives. I am not self-confident or overconfident about coronavirus. I am not self-confident because we're in South Dakota instead of New York City or wherever. It could go anywhere. Might have already been through here. Who knows? The point is this, is that my confidence is not in any of that. It's in the Lord. Because the worst thing that happened to me is I die and go to heaven. And my confidence is in him. The world marvels to see his peace demonstrated in our lives. Can't help but wonder if we really had not just nominal quote-unquote Christians, but if we really had genuine Christians in this country, I can't help but wonder if they could have pulled what they pulled on us with fear, if we had all been people of peace. People who said, "Yeah, that sounds like pretty bad flu. God's in charge." Is God in charge? God's in charge. The world marvels to see his peace demonstrated in our lives. It is a peace that passes all understanding. I've got relatives that call me crazy and think I'm nuts. But I don't think it's because I'm nuts. I don't think it's because I'm a hick from South Dakota. I think it's because I have something they don't have. And I have salvation in Jesus Christ. And this world is not all there is for me. And this life is not the only one I'm going to ever breathe in. I have eternal life. And I will be living in that world forever. And I trust the Lord. And God gives his people peace. And so, can I say this without sounding strange? But when it gets really crazy in this world, I get excited because it's now our time to shine. It's our time to prove what we've been saying all this time. You know, we've been saying all this time that we got something you don't have. Yeah, well, now it's our chance to prove it, isn't it? Now it's our chance to show we do have it, that we are believers and we're not just religious churchgoers, but we really have something they don't have. And to be able to demonstrate that and to allow that to be an example and a glory to who? Which is what this is all about. To give God the glory. How did you do it? How do you get through it? How do you cope? It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, my salvation. His person, his power, and his peace. Let's close in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for the